sharing your fellowship as we continue on here in 2 Peter. Now picking up on verse 3, where verses 3 and 4 constitute, if you will, a preface to the epistle. And within these verses, Peter is going to here establish a thesis, defense or argument in regards to the false teachers and apologetics against their position with respect to what it means to be truly spiritual in the Christian life. And that is a lot of what Peter deals with in regards to this epistle. You heard of people claiming spirituality. Well, Peter will tell us exactly what it means to be spiritual, how to obtain it, how to maintain it, how to sustain it, how to demonstrate it, apart from any rhetoric that others may otherwise propose to us. All right, here in the verse 3, he will establish the thesis, whereas in verse 4, he will bring about the concluding result in regards to it. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. The verse begins with the conjunction hos, used here as an adverb in manner, H-O-S, hos, thus in this way, seeing that, as it's been translated, his, personal pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S, closest antecedent here, is Jesus our Lord, that his divine power. Divine is with the definite article, which governs both the adjective and the noun that follows. Here the adjective hey theos, T-H-E-I-O-S, translated divine, obviously close in the family of theos, God. Hey theos, as related to God by nature, hence divine. It's used three times, Acts 17:29, and 2 Peter 1, are verses 3 and 4. His divine, here, power. Power is the noun dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, power, strength. We saw it back in 1 Peter, and 1:5 and 3:22, obviously his omnipotence. His divine omnipotence is that which is being emphasized. Has granted to us. Has granted or bestowed is the genitive absolute participle, perfect opponent here, genitive feminine singular, doreomai, D-O-R-E-O-M-A-I. Granted or bestowed, used three times. Mark 15:42, and again in 2 Peter verses 3 and 4 here, chapter 1. To us is the pronoun ego, reference to Peter and recipients, E-G-O. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything, you have the adjective pos, accusative neuter plural, P-A-S. All the things literally follow with the definite article in the accusative neuter plural case, person, and gender, toe, simply. Everything, all the things, everything pertaining to life and godliness, pertaining to, with reference to, if you will, towards, it's a preposition pros, P-R-O-S, life and godliness, life. Is the noun Zoe, Z-O-E, which is also is associated here with godliness, connective chi, and followed with the noun godliness, Eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-I-A. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. It denotes manner of life, used 15 times. Godliness, used four times in 2 Peter 1:3, 6, 7, 3:11. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through is the preposition dia, denoting agency now, or means to agency. Through the true knowledge, again we have the use of the now epinosis with the definite article, hey, epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Full and accurate, complete true knowledge, same as verse 2, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Of Him who called us is the substantive participle with the definite article, aorist active ho, kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. The one having called us, pronoun ego, by His own glory and excellence. We have the instrumental of the adjective, feminine singular of idios, I-D-I-O-S, by His own glory, doxa, the noun doxa, in the instrumental case, D-O-X-A, and connective chi, excellence. It denotes moral virtue. The noun in the instrumental case, arete, A-R-E-T-E. It's used 5 times, 4 times in Peter's writings. Again, 1 Peter 2, 9, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 5 used 2 times. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. All right, the analysis here, verse 3. 1. The Greek text shows verse 3 as a start of a new paragraph. You can check whatever Greek text out. The more solid ones, the Greek New Testament, 3rd edition, that I generally follow, the corrected by Alan Black, Martini, Metzger, and Wickren, page 805. The Novum New Testamentum Grise, by essentially the same, including Nessel in that respect, page 608. So the Greek text denotes a new paragraph, which generally means an end of a thought, beginning of a new thought. 2, yet the opening conjunction, seeing that, hosts, bridges verse 3 with the preceding verses 1 and 2, indicating a continuing flow of thought. So you have this kind of awkward or abnormal approach, if you will, to the grammar and its formatting that Peter uses. 3, as awkward as a grammatical style may seem, starting a new paragraph, there is a distinct purpose for this clean break. In other words, he wants to make a clean break, but yet he does not want to abandon the flow of thinking. So it makes distinct the formal introduction, verses 1 and 2, separate from the preface in the beginning of the instructional body of the epistle. B, it highlights the introductory verses as establishing the primary theme of the importance of sound Bible doctrine as a catalyst, as the motor, if you will, a polemic with respect to false teaching, the term faith and epinosis, full knowledge. So it kind of highlights that, it segregates that. See, in this vein, it establishes a requirement of plus R under the gap system as a means to assimilate sound doctrine, verse 1. D, it further emphasizes the need of a continued pursuit of sound doctrine to maximize the blessings of God, verse 2. E, intrinsically, inherently, it isolates Peter and the positive recipients as separate from the false teachers and those that align with them, establishing the letter as a polemic against heresy. In other words, he is addressing the epistle directly to those of like-mindedness that are positive and adjusted. He makes this clean break to indicate that even though he's addressing it to them, this also serves as apologetic, a polemic, an argument, an indictment against the false teachers that are part of these circles. So this in turn implies that only those that are positive following sound doctrine will ultimately benefit from the letter. Those who remain adjusted obviously will benefit. And only those who will repent, change their mind in regards to false teaching, will then benefit. 4, verses 3 and 4 in the Greek constitute one sentence and form a preface to the main body of the epistle. 5, they draw upon the doctrine presented in the introduction, establishing a fundamental thesis as the core of his ongoing polemic. They draw upon the doctrine presented in the introduction, establishing a fundamental thesis as the core of his ongoing polemic. With that core, he will then establish the pillars, if you will, here in the thesis. 6, this sets the standard of epignosis of doctrine built upon doctrine. That's the way epignosis comes about, is by building doctrine upon doctrine, and that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He takes the principle of knowledge and he's going to build on that with certain aspects of that knowledge as it pertains in regards to how he is going to address these false teachers with the proper doctrine in that regard. So 7, the thesis here highlights Christ's part in providing everything necessary for spirituality in the Christian experience. That's what it highlights. We get through this, we'll see that all the things that pertains to our salvation comes from God. And more specifically, it will focus in on the person of Jesus Christ and his provision in this respect. So the thesis highlights Christ's part in providing everything necessary for spirituality in the Christian experience. If you want to know epignosis and spirituality, Peter is now getting ready to articulate that and teach us that. 8, this prepares the basis for the following exhortation then on the believer's part in verses 5 through 7. 9, the idiomatic translation of seeing that. Instead of just as, etc., in the same way, a more idiomatic is seeing that of hosts. Both looks back, verses 1 and 2, and forward, verses 3b and 4, and could be translated in the same way. 10, the conjunction here is more adverbial rather than comparative, as is used commonly. Following the instrumental cases of means in verses 1 and 2, by means of, therefore, the sense is more adverbial, seeing that. The instrumental of by righteousness, verse 1, and then by means of knowledge, verse 2. 11, it is designed to capture the manner in which Bible doctrine is designed to be understood and used to exploit God's plan as stipulated in verses 1 and 2. The requirement of plus R under the gap system, and the further pursuit of it, phase 2. So it is designed to capture the manner in which Bible doctrine is designed to be understood and used to exploit God's plan as stipulated in verses 1 and 2. 12, the idea now carried forward into verse 3 is that it is exactly in this way that God has decreed to reveal his plan to believers. Exactly the way God has decreed it. 13, that Bible doctrine remains the center focus as the core, the nucleus of his thesis, is noted in the repetitive use of knowledge in verse 2 and now again in verse 3. So 14, an expanded translation of verses 3a and b might be by means of gap and continuing pursuit of sound teaching, we see that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's all from that conjunction. By means of gap, you've got to, the way Peter thinks here is very comprehensive. Saw that in his first epistle. But, and the idea is to looking back upon the principle of gap as necessary in regards to the association of epinosis. And therefore, the idea in regards to the term in the same way or seeing that is that it's by this means of gap, and then continue to pursue the sound doctrine, verse 2, the blessing, the desire, the benediction to be fulfilled in one's life. Then through these things, through these combined aspects of our life, we can see that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's how we are able to have the understanding, the comprehension of what epinosis is and what it does provide in the maximum way under grace and peace. 15, the use of the conjunction stipulates that true spiritual insight can only be realized by the means in which God supplies. That's the ideas of Bible doctrine plus R, grace and peace combined. So 16, the expression, quote, seeing that, end quote, brings out the idea of spiritual insight well. The American Standard gets an A for that particular catch. Seeing that. Able to visualize and understand in regards to what Peter is saying. So 17, the doctrinal insight Peter now focuses on is the recognition of divine power providing everything necessary in the Christian experience. Through this means, we are able to see the pertinent doctrine at hand that brings about a full understanding of the gospel and all that it provides. 18, His divine power, which is autos he theos dunamis, images the force behind all that is provided being of heavenly origin. It all comes from heaven, from God. The power that makes it possible, that makes it happen, that makes it effective. The cause, if you will. 19, the adjective divine here used three times emphasizes a nature or essence as God. Acts 17:29. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. No, it's spiritual. Spiritual as God is spiritual. And then he will use it again in verse 4. As we might become partakers of the divine nature. So the adjective divine emphasizes nature or essence as God. 20, the noun power explicitly highlights his omnipotence. Hence his nature is God expressed through his omnipotence. 21, that the power is divine. Harks back to the plus R of Christ. Back in verse 1, the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Harks back to the plus R of Christ, verse 1, that governs all that his omnipotence does. We denote in his list of attributes under absolute righteousness that that's the watchdog of all of his other attributes. His divine power will not violate his righteousness. His righteousness is what maintains, if you will, God as God. His complete and absolute perfect moral virtues and character. So his divine power harks back to the absolute righteousness of Christ that governs all that his omnipotence does. 22, it is through divine power that God's plan of salvation with its facets of Bible doctrine, absolute righteousness, grace, and peace are provided for us as he expresses himself with respect to his plan of creation. 23, while the consecutive genities his divine power has granted, they're all genities in that regard, are equally applicable to the Father and Son, which are both genitive cases, verse 2, for the Greek students. Closest antecedent to the pronoun his, autos, is Jesus, grammatically. So 24, Peter is emphasizing Jesus as God, which he did, verse 1, God and Savior, having the fullness of the Godhead in him. 25, it highlights his role then as the executioner of God's plan. 26, as a pre-incarnate creator of all things, as the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, pre-incarnate, before he became flesh, came in the form of the hypostatic union. So, as a pre-incarnate creator of all things, which John 1:3 tells us, he is the ultimate provider for postulation, everything necessary for life to exist, granting to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So, John 1:3. In a beginning was the Word, verse 1. That's the second member of the Godhead. We know this because of verse 14, the Word became flesh, God the Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things came into being by him, through him. He was the agency. He was the vehicle, the power that was expressed in regards to the creation. That's everything. And apart from him, nothing came into being which has come into being. So in the original creation as well as the restoration, it is the Son that is the personality of the Godhead that creates. He executes what the Father's plan, as the architect of the plan, lines out. So as a pre-incarnate creator then of all things, he is the ultimate provider for postulation, everything necessary for life to exist. 27, condescending then into the personage of the Son incarnate. He is the ultimate provider for postulation, everything necessary spiritually, the concept of godliness. So the Son, obviously, is the one member of the Godhead, one personality, if you will, in his role, in his path as being God, took a change. And that is the fact that he was willing to condescend to come into union with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ, to be, if you will, the Savior of the world through execution of regards to his personage, his attributes, etc., as God. So you've got to understand the Son in that fashion. And what you have here, Peter is beginning and first emphasizing his divine nature as the Son, pre-incarnate, and then what that meant in regards to him becoming incarnate at the Advent in the person of our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is that in that way, he has made provision for life, both physically and spiritually, all things. So condescending to personage of the Son incarnate in union with the humanity of Jesus. He is then the ultimate provider for postulation, everything necessary spiritually, under the term godliness. 28, these combined facts are a succinct expression of his divine power. They summarize it very simply. He has provided all things for life and godliness with reference to these things. So 29, while the believer cannot tangibly see his omnipotence, they can and are to look at physical creation as the evidence of that power. Romans 1:20. God has provided ample evidence of his existence, Even though you can't physically see God, as He's spiritual, you can't physically see His attribute, but you can see the evidence of it and the result of it. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, mankind, are without excuse. So while the believer cannot tangibly see His omnipotence, His divine power, that's expressed under control of His absolute righteousness, they can and are to look at physical creation as an evidence of that power. 30, the logic is that since He is the originator and creator of all things physical, then of necessity He is the source of all things spiritual. Things can only come through the means of which, or the power of which, one causes it to happen. The cause and effect of life that we generally clearly understand. And therefore, the fact that our Lord and Savior, as the Son, is the creator of life and all things in this regards, He is the originator of it, who created ex nihilo, out of nothing, all things physical that we understand, then of necessity, He has to be author behind anything that's spiritually attached to it. So 31, this is polemic argument. That's what that term means. Apologetics, a polemic, is an argument, a defense, making a defense, just as a thesis, is establishing a defense for whatever one wants to bring out. So this is polemic to any heresy that says spirituality is derived from any other source than provided by the Son. If Christ provides all things pertaining to life, which would obviously, logically be deducted that it includes all things spiritual, then from what other source can one derive or get from that which is necessary for life, physically or spiritually? That's the logic. And that's the Peter that we've probably already grown accustomed to seeing already in 1 Peter, how he is able to logically deduce in regards to things. All right, 32. The genitive absolute participle has granted, which is do reomai, is designed to further bring out the uniqueness of Christ within the Godhead. The genitive absolute. We dealt with that particular type of participle in 1 Peter. 33, it picks up on the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, presented in tandem in verse 2 as the co-sponsors of Bible doctrine. As Jesus now being the aside thought, that's the mark of the genitive absolute. You know, it's like an aside thought within the context. 34, the idea of thought combined with verse 2 is, quote, as grace and peace are by means of the Father and Son. That's verse 2. Now, it is particularly the Son's divine power that is granted to us. It is His personality that now stands out, that Peter wants us to focus on. 35, the perfect tense of the participle emphasizes an absolute past action with continuing results. It presents, if you will, a perfect participle. It is as close as an absolute expression grammatically as you can find. A perfect being action in the past with existing results. Participle being denoting continuous results of things and action, etc. So the perfect voice of the participle has granted denotes an absolute past action with continuing results. 36, this highlights the agreement of the Son in eternity past with the Father to execute God's plan for salvation in both the physical and spiritual realms. The plan, as it would revolve around the angelic conflict in this respect, and the Son and the Father in perfect harmony, in total agreement, as the Father establishes what the plan is going to be, the Son agrees, I will carry out and fulfill that plan. And it was an agreement. It came about in eternity past. There's no time that God didn't, the Father and Son, that haven't been in agreement in this respect. And hadn't determined to do this in this regard. And this perfect tense of "has granted to us" looks back to that divine decree and divine agreement between the Gospels in perfect, complete harmony with one another. It wasn't like they had to sit there and discuss it and argue it out, and this is God. They're in total sync with one another at all times. So 37, the meaning of the verb "has granted" here, doreomai, is a derivative of dorema, meaning to present a gift. We saw it's used back in James, dorema, James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift, that's our term, is from above. This term, the verb "has granted," is only used, point 38, three times. Again, two times in Peter here in verses 3 and 4 in this preface section. And then it's also used, the only other time, is Mark 15, 45. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph of Arimathea, the body of Jesus Christ. Granted, presented, if you will, to him, the body for burial after the crucifixion. Uh, 39, it has been noted that this word is unique to only Peter and Mark's writings, which is further evidence providing for patrine authorship. 40, it provides somewhat of a singular fact in view of their intimate relations that he brought out, closing 1 Peter 5:13 in "my son Mark," and the impress of Peter upon Mark's gospel. That's, I guess, kind of falling into the genitive absolute this year, a side thought. All right, 41, returning to the text here. To bestow upon believers a gift is exactly what Christ's power has done. That's the sense and meaning behind this term. 42, inherent in the verb, has a present to give, as we might state it. It's the very thought of grace, verse 2. The very thought of grace, of giving someone a present. Obviously, this time of year, for many of us, that's probably what's on their minds of people, giving people presents, like they will do during the tribulational period whenever they go in and kill the two prophets. The whole world will celebrate Christmas and send each other presents. Not that they're celebrating Christmas, but get that. So the very aspect of grace, the virtue of grace, is inherent in this term. 43, it emphasizes our relationship and inheritance as God's children as a matter of grace. That is, again, that is based on grace. 44, the phrase "to us" looks to the recipients of this grace as Peter and believers. 45, the direct object of the verb here, "has granted," the participle, is the accusative neuter plural of the adjective and definite article "everything," which is posto, or literally "all the things." 46, the preposition pertaining to "pros," with accusative, means with reference to something. 47, life and godliness share a single definite article. Again, under the Granville-Sharp construction. 48, therefore, there is a certain equality shared by the two concepts of life and godliness. 49, that equality is that life is based on spiritual realities, godliness, interfaced with the physical. They're conjoined together. You can't separate it. You live in life physically, you also have a spiritual existence, whether good or bad, in either case. So there is that equality between life and godliness. 50 life, Zoe, in the Greek, refers to believers' existence during our stay on this earth, our phase two. Is being emphasized. 51, the Son has granted us temporal life and eternal life. As a creator of both. 52, this includes everything required to sustain both spiritual and physical life. 53, our allotment of living grace is obviously included in Christ's gift to us. All that's necessary to sustain us physically and spiritually throughout our Christian life. 54, protection and preservation are included in this encompassing everything. All things. Essentially emphatic. 55, it includes many above, beyond phase two blessings that are reward for faithfulness, greater grace, things of that nature. 56, godliness now, this term, eusebia, defines the phase two or post-salvation goal. Godliness is the goal for why salvation is implemented to begin with. And here, the godliness is designed to define the phase two goal of the believer. 57. It is evidence of our spirituality as new creatures in Christ and being God's children. Godliness, which emphasizes conduct, etc., manner of life, evidences that we, when we believe in Jesus Christ, did become new creatures in Christ. And then indeed, we have a new lineage, spiritual lineage that we're associated with. We are now God's children through the principle of adoption. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, in other words, you're a believer, under a positional truth, you've exercised faith in Christ, he is a new creature. That's stated as a matter of fact. You're a new creature. How are you new? You become trichotomous, whereas before you were only dichotomous. We were only a body and soul as unbelievers. But as believers, we took on a new dimension, a new spiritual dimension. And we became trichotomous as we were given a human spirit. So the new creature, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And it is this that places us in association as being children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, Himself bears witness, testifies, if you will, with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. So the human spirit, under principle of regeneration, a new birth, the human spirit, the Holy Spirit, they function in tandem with one another. It is the Holy Spirit is brought about in birth via God the Holy Spirit. The human spirit is via God the Holy Spirit. John tells us that, etc. So, godliness here indicates our phase two goal, and it recognizes in application, it provides evidence that indeed we are believers in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. As James says, show me your faith apart from works, I'll show you mine by my works. That's your evidence that, you know, we claim we're positive. That we are believers. We show it in regards to our life. So 58, godliness here denotes a particular manner of life characterized by respect for the directed will of God. Hence, godly. 59, as a result of establishing peace via the adjustments of verse 2 that grace provides. It is the result of employing salvation, rebound, maturity adjustment. That grace obviously provides for us. And it results in godliness. 60, the noun, godliness, occurs 15 times in the New Testament. Again, 4 times in 2 Peter, in verses chapter 1, verses 3, 6, and 7, chapter 3, verse 11. In Acts 3:12, it's translated piety, the kind of godly crust that people will take, or demeanor, a certain demeanor. Acts 3:12. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" In regards to his healing ministry, that there's some godly aspect of them, that through their own flesh and blood they're able to make a person walk. 1 Timothy 2:2. This term is used. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we, believers, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. 3:16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. There's your source of godliness by Paul. 4:7-8. Now, have nothing to do with, again, worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline, exercise, is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Hence the phase 2 attachment and importance of godliness. 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the doctrine corresponding to godliness, to our manner of life appropriately. Verse 5. In constant friction between men of depraved mind and pride of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. Being spiritual is actually pursuit of physical wealth and things of this nature. Verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 3:5. Holding to a form of godliness. In the last days, religious types, those who proclaim to be Christians, etc. Titus 1:1. Paul, bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for faith of those chosen of God and knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. They go hand in hand. 2 Peter 1, again, the verses quoted. 61, the term points to behavior. It points to behavior. 62, godliness is used as a synonym for spiritual advance with emphasis on modus operandi and modus vivendi, manner and operation of life. 1 Timothy 4:8. That body discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it's a synonym for spiritual advance. Our phase 2 quest. What it means to be successful in regards to our phase 2. And that is pursuing a godly life. So 63, adjustment to Bible doctrine, which equates to godliness, is the key that unlocks the door to all things physical and spiritual in phase 2 and 3 blessing. It is the key. 64, it is the behavioral aspect of a spiritual believer. That is the evidence, this is, I underline spiritual, of a truly spiritual, adjusted believer. It is the behavioral aspect of the spiritual believer that is the evidence of grace, peace, and knowledge being a reality of life. 65. Peter then reiterates the importance of Bible doctrine through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. 66. Epinosis, again, true knowledge, is the agency through which believers become familiar with all the things granted us in Christ under the divine decrees. It's the agency, the vehicle, from which believers become familiar with then all these things pertaining to, with reference to, life and godliness as granted to us through Jesus Christ and His gift of salvation, His plan of salvation, in its most complete epinosis form. 67, epinosis again refers in the New Testament to knowledge that is complete and accurate, to have a full understanding, in-depth understanding, not superficial. 68, that we as believers cannot tangibly see the spiritual realities associated with our life. There is only one source otherwise provided for this insight, an accurate and full understanding of God's Word, the Bible. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it living out in the open, climbing some big high mountain and becoming a guru, letting the spirits enter you, demons, that are going to jack your mind and mess you up. See, the only way possible to see spiritual realities is what we do here at this local church. Pursue the teaching, an accurate and full understanding in regards to Bible doctrine and God's plan for our life. We cannot tangibly see spiritual realities. We can't see our human spirit. How do we know we got one? The Bible tells us. Can't see our soul. How do we know we got one? The Bible tells us. So that we as believers cannot tangibly see the spiritual realities associated with our life, there's only one source otherwise provided for this insight, an accurate and full understanding of God's Word. 69, this noun, epinosis, is repeated from verse 2 to denote that just as it is the means by which we come into our allotment of grace and peace, i.e. the way, it is also the vehicle, the power necessary for true spirituality and insight into the plan of God. As we say before every Bible class, the Word of God is alive and powerful. See, it's also the vehicle. It's the way, it's the path of the Christian life, it's also the vehicle and power that propels us with respect to the Christian life. The Christian way of life. That's what the means emphasizes. When he uses means versus agency. I bring that out here. 70, that Peter attributes both means and agency to epinosis. He is declaring that the way to epinosis is dependent upon using it as a vehicle of understanding. These false teachers, these Gnostics, were claiming they had this mystery doctrine to arrive at spirituality, true spirituality of life, no matter what their concept might have been. Peter's saying that the only way that you can arrive at that is through epinosis, through a complete and accurate understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine and apologetics against them. And it's dependent upon that. People want to know, I want to know what's life all about? Well, open up the Bible and read it. First get in fellowship. It might help you. That's what life's all about. It's the only book known in creation that truly is able to articulate it in its complete and most pure form. So, Peter uses, which catches the exegete's eye fairly quickly on, he kind of transfers between means to instrumental, means, and then he uses the preposition agency. What's he stating? He's stating both the way as well as the vehicle of which is being implemented in regards to this. And they go hand in hand. All right, 71. Now, if we remove the genitive absolute from verse 3, has granted us, which the genitive absolute, that's one of its characteristics, is it can be removed and the sentence still makes sense. The dual use of epinosis is captured. Grace and peace be multiplied to you by the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Likewise, everything pertaining to life and godliness is through the true knowledge of Him who called us. So that to the preposition through, dia with the genitive, here is correctly translated. 73, again, agency denotes the vehicle we are to use to arrive at our destination, compared to the avenue or way emphasized by the instrumental means, the path. 74, again, that Peter uses both ideas of agency and means together indicate the necessity to hang tight the Bible doctrine in the Christian way of life. It's the only thing that's going to give you the direction and propel you in that particular of living your life, in the way of life. 75, epinosis informs us both as to the what as well as to the how of our phase 2, 3 inheritance and relationship as believers. 76, first comes epinosis, then godliness, then all the things revealed. 77, ignorance and unwillingness to apply, short-circuit these blessings. One's insight, one's recognition, one's capacity, all these things. It all comes from ignorance, rejection, repudiation of doctrine, or unwillingness to apply the doctrine in regards to our Christian life. All right, we'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.